presence, realize there's those places you could have chosen to be this morning, and we're thankful you chose to be here. Hope you open your Bible study along with us, and if you ever have any questions, feel free to ask them after the lesson. Be glad to sit down and talk to you about the Word of God. Our desire is always simply to do what the Bible says, and if you say something that you find contrary to what the Bible teaches, you'd be our friend to point it out to us. We'd be obligated to change, but also we ask the same thing of you, and that is if you realize there's something in your life that you're not doing the Bible that God says to do, then we ask you simply to render obedience to Him. And so this morning what I want to do, though, is want to look at the two Adams in contrast. And that is, Paul writes Romans, the fifth chapter, talks about the fact of Adam in the Garden of Eden and Adam as in Christ and compares the two. And really, this is a second part of the lesson we gave last week. Because last week we talked about the two Adams as far as comparison, the similarities between them. And the first Adam, as we talk about Adam in the Garden of Eden, we find that he became head of the home. That's the way God designed it from the very beginning in that relationship. So he has been established as that role and all the way through the Bible, really. Also, that before he was created, he was alone. And therefore, as he looked at all the animals, so it's not one suitable, one that would be a companion to him, and therefore he was alone before he slept. And then not only that, but also his sleep aside was open, that God created him differently than anything else that he had made. And therefore, the side was open, and he used that as far as to form Eve, a rib from Adam's side. Where everything else, either God spoke into being or with Adam, he took the dust from the ground and made man. But in this case here, he used the rib of Eve. And then God created one woman for Adam. It wasn't two or three. He didn't have a choice in this matter. This was a prearranged marriage we talked about last week. And then not only that, but also Adam named the woman to honor him, honor man, that she was taken out of man. Therefore, she was called woman. And the passage says, and then there was a natural law of procreation. That each produced after its own kind, and therefore Adam and Eve had children. They had human beings, as we read about in the Bible. And that law of procreation meant that their children were part of their family. There wasn't any other family around to be a part of. Therefore, it's obvious that they were the mom and dads of those children, part of that same family. As talked about Christ, the second Adam, we point out he's head of the church. That the church has one head, and he is it. That God established that, and Christ talked about being the head of the church. That he was alone in his death, that he was the only one on that cross. Nobody else died for you, nobody else died for me but Christ, and he alone. And not only that, but also his death, his side was open. John 19, verse 34, 36, there talked about that the soldiers came with a spear and pierced his side, and blood and water came out. And therefore his side was open in that case there, and then the church with him was purchased with his blood. And then, therefore, it goes back to the fact that nobody else died for you and me except Christ. And therefore, that was the blood that we had to wash away our sins. And he built one church. Because Jesus, when he said, I will build my church. The word churches, in a sense of plurality of different denominations or churches, Christ built one church. And then also he named the church so as to honor him. And that is, we find the phrase such as the Church of Christ, and you know, we find Church of God, or the way, those kind of phrases, but it honors Christ, the name of it. And it's given a natural procreation. And that is a seed being the Word of God, and everybody that obeys the same Word of God, everybody that obeys the Word of God, I should say, is actually a part of His church, part of His family. And therefore, there's the natural procreation. You have to have the preaching of the gospel and have Christians. And then finally, all God's children are part of the same family. And it doesn't matter where you're at, it doesn't matter what decade you're talking about, what time period, as everybody had heard the word of God on the day of Pentecost, were baptized by Christ, so goes today. That if we do what Christ says to do, then we are part of that body, the same part of the same spiritual family. But this lesson here, we want to talk about this in a sense of the contrast. And so just keep in mind when I refer to the first Adam, I'm talking about the Adam in the Garden of Eden, and really mankind in some ways in general. But the first thing about Adam in the Garden of Eden, that he and Eve, they want to become like God. And that is that God placed them there inside that garden, and the tree of knowledge there. Now, the one stipulation, of course, being that they could not eat from that tree. But what knows what Satan does, and Satan comes and tempts them. In Genesis 3, verse 4, it said, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now you go ahead and read the rest of that part there, and we find, so the woman, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant in the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took that fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. But notice here that really the main impetus, the thing that got her looking at that fruit, and the idea of how good it looked, was the idea here that you will be like God. And that is a very powerful thing. And that is that apparently they were just going to begin to imagine they're in the ideal environment. I mean, all they had to do is take care of the Garden of Eden, and they had everything else they would want. But that one idea there of you can be like God was enough to get her attention and actually get looking at fruit a different way. And we realize that the problem with that is, first of all, the lie, and that is you will not surely die, that Satan was lying there. But the second thing is that because of sin, it didn't make them like God. And there's times today you'll hear people kind of have the idea that when we go and get involved in bad things, or when we try to press the limit and maybe try to new things contrary to the Word of God, somehow we become greater people, we become enlightened. And you think about the whole idea behind that is that sin is really good for us. Sin makes us better people. Well, it didn't make Adam and Eve better. It made them do something contrary to the Word of God. And so they did not become like Him. In fact, they became afraid of God. In Hebrews 2, verse 7, it says, you made Him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned of glory and honor and set Him over the works of your hands. And that God made man special in His image, but with a role God gave him. And therefore, just because he went out there and did something contrary to the Word of God, don't make him God. But again, that goes on today. And that is the self-worship of man is the greatest form of idolatry we have. When you look at Pharaoh in the Bible, and Moses goes to him, and what was Pharaoh's response to Moses? Who is the Lord I should obey His voice? I don't know who the God is in Exodus 5 verse 2. You're thinking about later on Nebuchadnezzar. And there he goes out there and sees his great city Babylon, and knows what he says. And then says, look at this great city I have built for myself. Watch it there. He's glorifying himself. When you read about people like King Agrippa in the book of Acts, and they hear the gospel, and again, why did they not obey the gospel when they realized what was being said? And because they would have to deny themselves something. Self-worship is the greatest form of idolatry today. And so, at first Adam wanted to become like God. On the second hand, the second Adam was God and became man. And then as the Bible reveals to us that Jesus existed before man was ever created, over in Galatians 4 verse 4, it said, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born of the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The fullness of time, that is the proper time that's prophesied in the Old Testament of the coming of the Son of God, or of the coming of the Messiah. And notice here that God sent forth His Son. And therefore, as you look at the Bible, we find that this is an incredible idea. And that is, deity came and took on this body of flesh. And it's so incredible, in fact, that even today, when people read the Bible and talk about Jesus being that described as Emmanuel, and that is God with us, when we talk about that Jesus lived here upon earth, walked upon earth, and yet He was the Son of God, there are people today that still deny the whole idea of Jesus being deity. Because, again, that just seems to be contrary to the way we think. And yet we look in the Bible, we find that that's exactly what He did. And as He did that, He humbled Himself. And in Philippians 2 verse 5, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and we stop right there, and that means He had the attributes of God, a deity. And so it's who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery equal with God. And again, the reason it wasn't robbery is because He was equal. He wasn't living above His means, we would say. He wasn't claiming something that He did not have. He was exactly who He said He was, and that is the Son of God. but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He didn't come here to live a life of luxury or to be have everything that he wanted given right to him. He came here to die. He came here to take on this body of flesh we have here and to live and to be treated like he was. But let's not think that he was somehow no longer deity. That he was God who became a man. But then another contrast is, the first Adam was created by God. And as we read in the Garden of Eden, as God made Adam in Genesis 1 verse 27, so God created man's own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Now honestly, before Genesis first chapter, that Adam did not exist. Okay, that's stating self-evident thing right there, that if before God made them, there was no such person as man, no such person as Adam. And as we go on, we find that Adam was not a self-made man. He was not something that created himself. He was not the product of evolution, as some today would talk about. Instead, as Hebrews 3 verse 4 says, for every house built by someone who built all things is God. And we understand the principle behind that. And as I may not know who built whatever it is we're looking at, I may not know who built the car, I may not know who built the house, I may not know who built the skies above it, but I know somebody built it. Same thing about Adam. Someone created him. And so it's not the product of evolution. And as God made man, he made man with an eternal soul. And in Psalms 8 verse 4 says, what is man? You are mindful of him, the son of man, and you visit him. Man is totally unique in God's creation. Not deity, not an animal. We're in between there. And so this Adam here was created by God. On the occasion, the second Adam is the creator. And that is that without him, there would not be a creation. Over in Colossians first chapter. And verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's above everything else. And goes on and says, for by him all things were created that were made in heaven and that are on earth. Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him, and he is before all things, him, all things exist. Notice here that phrase, all things, how many times is used there? Meaning that there wasn't anything that we look at that was seen and unseen that could say, no, we weren't created by him. Or that we created ourselves. No, everything we can imagine, visible and invisible, was created by him. And he is above all those things. And therefore, we understand here that then as deity, as the one that created man, just as we look at, I said earlier, you know, I may look at a painting and I may admire the painting, but I realize that painting is the work of a painter. And that painter is superior to the painting because he's the one who made the painting. Without him, the painting wouldn't exist. I may look at a bit of craftsmanship, something made, a desk or, something else made by man's hands. And I may admire that, but what I really admire is somebody that has the skill and the ability to make it. Because without him, the desk would not exist. And therefore, as you look at the creator and see the creation, we admire the creation. If you look out there at nighttime, you see the stars of heaven and you think how magnificent that is. Or maybe you get in the morning, you see the mist over the hills and you just see this time of year with the green grass and the trees, leaves on it. You think about how beautiful this world is, how magnificent it is. And we admire, we just have to realize that we need to admire the Creator because without Him that would not exist. And therefore the Creator is superior to that which was created. However, in John 1 verse 1, puts us in this text here, says, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing is made that is made. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And therefore, we don't have to wonder who He's talking about. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. That's talking about Jesus. But what about Him? That again, he's the one involved in creation. But then another point of contrast is that the first Adam accepted a lie. Where I read that a few minutes ago, Genesis 3rd chapter, that is that basically Satan said, you're not going to die. And when you eat the tree of knowledge, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. Now, Adam and Eve had to decide whether or not that was true. And as they listened to that, they basically fell victim to the lie. Just because they believed it, it meant it was true. Just like today, we may hear all kinds of things. I was in a store yesterday, and the cash register lady, and I seen the person she's talking to that she knows pretty well. And she was talking and saying something, and I'm sure she got it off the internet. And we all know everything on the internet is true, right? And she's talking about something heard on the internet and says, you know, and she's telling us here, and I'm thinking, that's really, I don't think I'll repeat that because that's not true. I don't doubt the fact that she thought she was sincere about that. She really believes it's true. Well, same thing here as far as Adam and Eve. Maybe they accepted it. Maybe they thought that's true, but it's still a lie. And Jesus, in fact, talked about Satan. And he says in John 8, verse 44, you are the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resource, for he's a liar and the father of it. It's in his very nature to tell lies. And therefore, he's the first liar we find in the Bible. And what that means is whenever Satan tells us something, we have to accept the fact of what it is, and that is it's going to be a lie. Now, on the other side of this here, the second Adam is the truth. And notice, I didn't just say reveals truth. I said he is the truth. And that is, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, he does reveal the truth to us, but his very nature, again, is that he is truth. And so whatever he says, we can accept as being true. You realize how important of a principle that really is. Because when people read the Bible, they think, can I really trust God to tell me the truth? How do I know this is really the way that God wants us to act? Or how do I know God's going to keep his promise? And the Bible lays out the principle a couple of times, and that is deity simply cannot lie because of his nature. And so a passage like Hebrews 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things, which is possible God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And the Hebrew writer, in a lot of his writings, is trying to encourage the Jews that had to obey the gospel of Christ, not give up in their obedience to God, and the great rewards they had through Christ, what lies ahead of us. And you know, some people probably sit back there just like today and think, how do I know it's worth it? How do I know that heaven is real? How do I know on the day of judgment that he will reward those who actually do his will? And all kinds of those kind of questions. He said, because God won't lie to us. He cannot lie to us. He's going to tell us the truth. So that's the second Adam. And then on the other side here, the first Adam disobeyed God. And that is that he went and did that which God said not to do. In Genesis 3, verse 17, then Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Now, as it was a command, it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't, you know, Adam, if you, you know, I would rather you not do this, but if it's, you know, if you do it, that's okay. But it's kind of optional. I feel like this. I strongly suggest you not do this. No, it's a command. And as Adam and Eve partook of that fruit there, then they would basically sin against God. And sin is always breaking law, God's law. Euphemisms for sin sometimes today. Sometimes people kind of dance around the idea of sin and say, well, baby, we shouldn't do this here. And we describe sin as, and the Bible does describe sin as missing the mark, of trying to aim at the bullseye. When I was growing up, my brother and I, we threw darts. And we always were aiming at that little red center in our dartboard. And there were times we got pretty good at it, but there are times we still missed it. And that's the idea. You're trying to be perfect, but there's times we don't. We miss that mark. And there's times sin is described by the idea of rebellion against God, where I know what God says, but I don't care anymore, and I don't do what I want to do, and therefore I sin. And sometimes even when we're trying, and basically our weakness comes in, and as 1 John 3 verse 4 says, here commits sin, also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's breaking the law. It's doing things without benefit of the law. And therefore, that's what sin is. And first Adam sinned against God by disobeying him. But on the other hand, the second Adam kept the word of God perfectly. And of course, that means Jesus, when he came here, never sinned against God. And part of the reason of that, and we sometimes say, well, you know, he was deity. Yes, he was. But I tell you what, Jesus understood his role here was to keep God's will perfectly. In John 6, verse 38, he said, for I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's Jesus' attitude. That tells where he's coming from whenever he made decisions. It was to do the will of the Father. And again, going back to Hebrews, Hebrew writer talks about the high priest under the law of Moses. And those men were often godly men. And they wanted to do what God said. But even those men there, that when they went to the tabernacle, when they would go to the most holy places, the first thing they had to do is offer a sacrifice for their own sins. Because even trying the best, they were still sinning against God. And therefore, the Hebrew writer makes the point to them that we don't have that kind of high priest today. We have the perfect high priest. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But as all points tend as we are, yet without sin. Now, stop right there. That means whenever somebody, we read a passage and we see somebody say, well, Jesus sinned there. No, he didn't. No, anybody that applies Jesus' sin is leveling a false charge. Now, they may have been mistaken. I don't know the best understanding of the Bible, but Jesus never sinned. And there it says, therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And therefore, we have that consolation. Jesus did what God said perfectly. He's our example of perfection. But then, on the other hand, the first Adam brought death to the living. And that's what Paul talks about here in Romans, the 5th chapter, and that is that before they sinned against God, they had access to the tree of life, and we don't read about this idea of death. However, as Paul says in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Keep that last phrase there in mind, because all sin. Because some people read that passage and say, well, that means we inherited Eve's sin, that we inherit their sin in the Garden of Eden. No, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and therefore they suffered death. When we sin against God, we suffer death also. And when sin entered the world, then everybody just followed along in the same way. That we are, none of us are perfect. As well as we may try, none of us are going to be perfect in our life. And therefore, the death here we have is gone through all the world. And that death separates us from God. But then on the other hand, second Adam brought life to the dying. And that is, if he hadn't come here, if Jesus had not come here, then all of us would sin and all of us would die without hope, right? Well, look here in Jesus, in John 5, verse 21 says, for as the Father raised the dead and gives life to them, and so the Son gives life to whom he will. And later on he talks about the abundant life. And this life is very precious because by his death on the cross, by his resurrection, we have him overcoming death. And he said, we too could be resurrected. We too have the hope of heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, first Adam all die, and so in Christ also be made alive. That's that second Adam. And therefore, we have the hope of life when this life here is over with. And as much as we like this living here, as much as we may enjoy the days like today, and we like to, again, see our families, and we see our children grow up, and get to see all kinds of great events happen, and as much as we enjoy it, this life here is temporary. However, the spiritual life is eternal. Our soul is eternal. That's the life Jesus came to bring to us. Not that we can live forever here, but that we can live forever with him. And then we have the first Adam was sent away. And that's when they sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. What happened? Well, Genesis 3 verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed the cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way the garden with the tree of life. So they were literally cast out of the garden, out of the ideal environment. As you look at this here. And then we see here that this physical death is what we experience. It's never going to be altered. You know, there are only two exceptions we find in the Bible, right? We have the case of Enoch and Elijah. And we read about those cases here and we note those because those were the exception. But everybody else has passed away. Because all of us have been sent away from God for that true life. As we look at the second Adam, Cain to pay. And that is Cain to pay for our sins. Cain to pay so that we can have hope of heaven. Over in John 3 verse 13 says, no one ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That lifting up you're referring to here is the lifting up on the cross. A sacrifice for our sins. And therefore he paid for our transgressions. He paid it all. That's the song. We sometimes sing that song. And in verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one begotten Son. That whoever believes will should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes will not condemn, but he does not believe is condemned already. Because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That we have to believe, we have to do what God said to do. And as you read that passage, think about, okay, why cannot Adam somehow provide his own sacrifice? And why was man not able to provide their own sacrifice for their own sins? And the answer is because we're not perfect. The Hebrew writer says, not possible. What a bull's ghost take away sin. And nobody's been perfect. So to offer sacrifice for us, except Jesus. And therefore, the second Adam died on that cross to pay for our sins. He's the perfect sacrifice for us. And therefore, again, what we have here is the gospel encapsulated in Romans 5th chapter. In verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's our hope of salvation. There's our glory. That's the abundant grace God has given to us. So that's the two contrasts of the Adams and contrast this morning. I appreciate your kind attention to the lesson. And I hope that maybe we said something that makes us appreciate more what Christ has done for us and understand how important it is to be serving Him and render obedience to Him. And this morning, if we can aid you in becoming a Christian, if you're not one, understanding that Jesus Christ is Son of God, you want to repent of your sins, confess Him as God's Son, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, not by the power of the water, but by the power of the blood of Christ. And then be added to His body, and for us to live in a faithful way to Him. If you are sent to that invitation this morning, why don't you let us know as you stand as we sing.
I have decided.